Title of our message this morning is Debt Crisis. Debt Crisis. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. Reading this morning from the New King James. Chapter 4, we start at verse 1. I'm going to read through to verse 7. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." And he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you, you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." He said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told this man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." On August the 23rd, 2012, the CBC had an item about the average debt load for non-mortgages all across Canada. Alberta has the second highest at $33,564 per person, non-mortgage debt. The only good thing about the report said that Alberta was the only province to see a drop in that number over the last year. Imagine that, friends. That means that most adults in Alberta owe huge sums of money, far beyond their mortgage. If it's a couple, it's $67,000, besides house debts. Debt chokes one's ability to thrive. Car dealerships will not tell you this, but do you know that you can get a car for much less when you go in with cash than when you go to buy through credit? You see, our society really runs on a false economy in many respects because of debt. And then comes the cruel crunch time when we owe beyond the value of our assets and the output outstrips our income. In the last while, I've talked to several different families who are precariously close to losing everything. In one case, maybe even employment, because in that particular job that that person has, you can't declare bankruptcy and keep your job. Such an event was about to happen here in the story this morning, was it not? As we look at the Bible today, I want us to see this thought: that in troubling circumstances, believers take inventory, allowing God to help them. First of all, look at the obstacle. Verse 1 reports, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying," here was a woman. Here was a woman who loved God. She had been married to a prophet, to a preacher. She says to Elisha, "There's some sad news. My husband is dead." Now, whether or not Elisha knew of that death, we're not told. It's probable that he knew this man. But there was one thing Elisha was reminded that he did not know. He probably did know. "You know that your servant feared the Lord." What is meant by that term? He feared the Lord. We talk about God-fearing people in a good sense. What is meant by that? Well, the very first time this term is used is in Genesis. Turn with me there for a minute. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12. This is when Abraham had taken his son Isaac up to the mountain, and he's about to bring his hand down with a knife and plunge it into the body of his son. And we read these words, "He said," God that is, "do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything for him, to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham is the first person to be declared as a God-fearing man. Fearing God means to honor and obey him in whatever he tells us to do. So when we come to this story, we see that this person who was a prophet of God, or one of the sons of the prophets, was a man who feared God, who honored God, who tried to please God. Now, in order to apply the principles that we will find then in this scripture, we must, first of all, be sure in our lives, if we find ourselves in debt or problems of that nature, that we are God-fearing people, because these things apply to people who love the Lord, people who belong to the Lord. So first of all, we need to be certain that we're His. When we talk about fear of God, we're not talking about abject fear that tremble because just because of who He is. Now, it does say in the New Testament it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's talking to unbelievers. But to a believer, we fear God with a sense of awe and wonder and obedience to Him. Amen? So we must come to the point in our lives, if we're going to apply any of this text to our lives, we must come to the point in our lives where we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This woman comes with a very serious problem. The creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. This could be very harsh in those times. This was especially true of a nation who had forsaken God's law, because if they were following God's law, this type of thing probably would not have been happening. God intended the poor to be helped out, not to be exploited. If the nation had been obeying the law, the widow would not have been in such a spot, because God had instructed his people to show compassion on the poor. And there's several verses, I believe, are marked in your outline there. We will look at them. Exodus chapter 22, verse 22. "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." So if Israel had been following the law of God, they would not have put that family under such obligation. Leviticus chapter 25. We see several verses in this chapter. Leviticus 25, beginning at verse 25. "If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem it what his brother sold." So there's this care for people who are in a problem situation. Verse 35, "If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or sojourner, that he may live with you." In other words, God says you're to help out those that are in need. Verse 39 of that same chapter. "And if one of your brethren who dwells with you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave." He could indenture himself to you. He could come under your care and you could employ him, but you were not to treat him in a wrong manner, but you were to treat him as your own brother. Basically, no one was reaching out to help this woman. Now, it is true that her husband ought not to have sworn his children to service, to another man. But like many today, they had this large debt. And given the reality of the situation, the implied question she has for Elisha is, what shall I do? There are so many times in which God's people face very difficult problems. One thing we can be certain about is that He is aware of the trials of those who are His. Do you know that? He's aware of your trials. He's aware of my trials. Psalm 33:18 says this, "The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy." We should take comfort from that if we fear God, should we not? His eye is upon us. We sing that song, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me." Elisha has an interesting response to this woman. Let's look at the oil, which is our second point. He asks this dear woman what he can do. And then he thinks a moment and says, "What do you have in your house?" Her response is very quick and very simple. "I have one jug of oil left. That's all." Very little. Very, very little. There is not even a mention of any flour in this story. What can be done with a single jug of oil? Now, it is true that in those days that oil had a great deal of value. There are at least six functions in the Bible that it served in those days. It was used as a commodity of exchange, in other words, as money. It was used for cosmetics. It was used for medicine. It was used for food. It was used to give light and heat. And it was used in religious rites. So it had a great value. It was one of the basics of society, just as today. Cooking oil and margarine and those kind of things, butter, whatever you may use, are valuable things to have, aren't they? When you run out and want to bake something, you got to run to the neighbor because it's important to have. Elisha makes a very peculiar request at this point. Listen to what he says. "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all of your neighbors. Empty vessels, do not gather a few." Now, we do need to recognize that God often does things in a mighty way. I can see this woman and her boys scurrying up and down the neighborhood and knocking at the door. "Do you have any empty jugs we can borrow?" And they go to every door they can think of, and they keep doing it. They had no idea what the purpose of these jugs would serve. It was only that the man of God said, "Do it," and they did it. So they followed his instructions carefully. Especially notice the direction, "Do not gather just a few." "Find as many as you can find." I think by the end of the story, they might have wished they tried harder, don't you? I wonder about that. Whatever God was about to do, they would need every available jug and cup that they could find. You know, there are times which God wants to pour out His blessing upon His people. Sometimes He allows famine. Sometimes He allows leanness. But there are times when He also wants to pour out His blessing upon His people. Deuteronomy 28 gives us a list of blessings that God wants to bless us with. And if you go down to verse 12, you read these words. Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. "The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give rain to the land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand." If you ever have the opportunity to grow a garden or to plant a grain field or anything else where you need water, the rain is a treasure of heaven. He says, "I will pour it out when you're living in obedience to me." That's what he told Moses. Malachi 3:10, the Lord says, "When people honor him by obedience in their giving, he will open the windows of heaven. You see, God often wants to pour out his blessings upon his people, and that was true for this widow. But I noticed something here that I think is important to this text. God had, through his prophet, had her take an inventory of what she had. In the case of this widow, she only had three treasures. Number one son, number two son, and a jug of oil. But God used these boys to help her gather the vessels, to fill them up, to set them aside, because I'm sure they were too heavy, some of them, for her by the time they were full. And the oil to provide for all of her needs. What has God blessed you with? If you or I are having challenges, can we liquidate some of our goods? Do we have skills that are not tapped? When it comes to buying things that depreciate, do we borrow to buy it? Or do we buy a lesser item that will function just as well so that we don't have to go into debt? As I mentioned, that money that people owe is beyond their mortgage. We're talking about non-appreciating items. And they say that the most common cause of debt is vehicles. Car dealers have some pretty slick ways to pull people into debt. And my friends, you can sometimes, I think I shared this before, you can sometimes buy almost a new vehicle for much less than a brand new one, and that brand new one will be a heavy burden on you. Where something that's 3 or 4 years old cost a lot less. That happened for us. Lord blessed us with a wonderful car that had less mileage on than some that are 2 years old. And it's what? 8 years old. I have a friend who wanted to buy some land. The amount was little. Listen to this. This is in the United States. And he wanted some recreation land. But he didn't want to go into debt. Do you know how much it was? It was $200 an acre. Talking about $1,000 because there were 5-acre lots. They were having an auction. And he said that's the price they were going to go at. And it wasn't his primary residence. So instead of going to the bank, because $1,000, almost any of us could go and borrow that, couldn't we? Do you know what he did? He and his wife got in their house and they started putting things together and so on. And they had a garage sale or two. That is using your inventory, isn't it? Notice one other thing the prophet told them to do in verse 4. He says, shut yourselves in and begin to pour. They were to set aside the full ones and to keep on pouring. So what happened? Look at the overflow. Verse 5 tells us what she did. She did exactly what she was commanded by the prophet to do. They got all the vessels they could find, and then once that was done, she shut the door. You know, sometimes the Lord wants to do things quietly. In the flood, it says God shut them in, into the ark. In this case, God wanted to provide in a private manner that would publicly help them out. Now, let me say something important here before we move on. There's some preachers that have such pride that they think they have the same kind of authority as Old Testament prophets. And they will require their congregation to come to them, talk to them about all their business affairs. And they will say, if you don't listen to me, you're not listening to God. My friends, we need to be very careful of that kind of attitude. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, there's a reminder to preachers. 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Speaking of shepherds, that's another word for pastor, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. It isn't the job of Elder Howard or Elder Jean-Claude or Elder Bill to come along and tell you what you must do apart from doing that from the Scriptures. We cannot say, like some might have the audacity to do, take your car down, that rust bucket car, down to the dealer and he's going to give you $10,000 for it when it's worth $500. That'd be lovely if that would happen, wouldn't it? But friends, we're not prophets in that sense as the Old Testament men who were under the power of God who could give instructions like this. But we can find biblical principles to help people out. And that is important. Amen? In the case of Elisha, he had the Word of God. We have biblical principles. And often we can see the reason some people are having difficulties is because they're not following principles of Scripture. God primarily works today through the principles of His Word to bless us. So what happened in our story? They filled vessel after vessel until they had filled everything in the house. She says, "Bring me another vessel." And one of the boys says, "Mom, there ain't another vessel. We've filled them all up." Wow. I bet when they started, they thought, wow, how can we ever, what, how are we going to fill all those? By the time they were done, she said, "More, more, more." Ah. If they'd had more, the oil would have kept flowing. God is limitless in His power. Think about Jesus. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people with that. More than 5,000, because it says there are 5,000 men plus women and children. And some of those children could eat pretty good too, I'm sure. So this woman sent to tell Elisha what happened. He responds with very good advice. He says, there's 3 things for you to do. Verse 7. Sell the oil, pay your debt, live on the rest. This is sound advice for every person. Sell what you don't need, pay your debts, live on the rest. In his epistles, Paul says some things about how we should use our money. Or he doesn't say a lot, but he says some things, but not much about debt. But he does say this about debt in Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. We live in an age of debt. Big debt. Bills can add up to the point we become exhausted by them. In the last few months, I hear more and more stories of those kind of burdens. And they extend far beyond just a house mortgage. Literally, some people owe more than they are worth. So, what principles are we to follow? Let me give you 7 suggestions. And I think every one of these can be found as principles of God's Word. First of all, use our money for our needs. You know what I've noticed? I have noticed people that are really poor get a windfall. Let's say they get some check in the mail from the government or something for $500. And instead of paying their bills, they say, "Oh, I got $500 all of a sudden. Ooh, I know what I need. I need this. I need, let's see, CD player. Or what's the newest thing? An iPhone. That's what I need. I need an iPhone. My regular phone won't work anymore. I mean, it's perfect. It just doesn't have all the bells and whistles that some of you have. So I need it." Do you? We need to define the word need, perhaps, to start with. First of all, the Bible tells us what we need. Do you know that? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus delineated it very plainly. Basically, we need three things. We need clothing, right? We need food, right? If we're going to exist in this earthly body, we need food. And we need shelter. Doesn't say we need a horse. Or it doesn't say we need a horseless carriage, although when you live in rural Alberta, you do need them. Most times a house is less expensive than renting, even with a mortgage. So I don't see that being something evil because you need a shelter. We do not live in Hawaii where people could just pitch a tent and go and live in that all year round, do we? We don't live in the Philippines where there you don't need a huge shelter, do you? But you need something. Here in this country, you got to have something that heats up, stays warm, keeps you dry, all those things. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 28 to 32. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not nor spin, yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? What's he saying? God knows our needs when we're his people. Remember that principle that we started with? You must belong to him to be able to put these principles into action. But he cares. He knows we need food. He knows we need clothing. He knows we need protection. So the first thing is we use our money for our needs. If there are other things that are not needs, we need to say, I got to get rid of that, or at least I need to be careful only to use that once I have met all my needs and all my debts are looked after. Number two, resist temptation to spend more than you need. Our world is full of advertisement to lure us into buying the newest, the biggest, the best. We need to be able to differentiate between wants and needs. That's tough to teach a teenager sometimes. What does Paul say in Philippians 4:19? My God shall supply all your wants. No, all your needs, right? That's the promise. He doesn't say, like some preachers will tell you, well, God will provide you a Rolls Royce, brand new. No, that's not a need in most cases. Dare I say, in every case. Number three, take an inventory of what you own. This lady did. She had a jug of oil and two sons. But in God's hand, that was a powerful thing. And if you are in a pressing need, sell your oil. Number four, provide for your future. One of the principles that people teach very often is pay yourself first after you've taken care of, given what God deserves. Matthew 6:33, what's it say there? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are the things he's talking about in Matthew 6? The needs. Take care of serving God, training your children in the way of God, financially looking after what you should for the work of the Lord, and then he will help you with the rest. Number five, pay off debts one at a time, beginning with the smallest. Now, there isn't an actual verse that says that, but there is a verse that says something interesting. In Zechariah 4:10, when it's talking about Zerubbabel, it says, who has despised the day of small things? For these 7 rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. The Lord is concerned just as much about the little things as he is about the large things. God loves the little church just as much as he loves the large church. If they're both churches of Jesus Christ, he loves them both. Amen? Now, therefore, when you deal with the little things first, sometimes it gets easier to deal with the bigger things. Number 6. If you're not misspending, ask the Lord for his help. Often God is waiting for this moment where we get to the point where we're just down on our backs and the only place to look is up, because he has you where you're just saying, Lord, you got to help me now. Isn't that true? Hasn't that been your experience in some of your life affairs? Not necessarily debt, but other things. You know, you've been all worn out and you're saying, God, I can't go on. And you just say, you got to help me now. And somehow that's when God is ready to take us and lift us up. Peter was that way. I mean, I don't know if I could have been doing what he was doing, but there he was in jail sleeping. The next day he was to lose his neck. God has to shake him. Well, the angel of the Lord had to shake him awake. Come on, wake up, Peter. You know? He had trust that the Lord knew what he was doing. And in the Old Testament and New Testament, we have many examples where God is waiting for the right moment. His people often suffered. Haven't they? Haven't you suffered? And sometimes God is waiting for the right moment in his economy to change things around. Praise God for that. Maybe you're at that point. Number 7. This is tough, this one. Maybe they're all tough. This is maybe the toughest of all. Be generous towards those with genuine needs. You know, I found that sometimes when I've just had a little, but I've gone and blessed somebody, the Lord seems to multiply that. Sometimes when we hoard things, it doesn't happen that way. Have you found that? It is a biblical principle that the more we share, the more God helps us in our needs. Galatians 2 verse 10 says this. They, speaking of the apostles after Paul's conversion, and after he was sent to the Gentiles, they desired only that we would remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. We need to remember the poor, don't we? We have poor people around us, and we must do our best to help them, especially those that are in those positions because somehow things have happened, not of their doing, that have brought them to poverty. But you know something? Those are 7 principles. But there's a far greater debt that you owe. In fact, everybody in this world owes. You know that? It's a debt we owe to God. How much do you owe to the Lord? Everything. Because you see, he came down, he gave of his riches, his son, to die for us, to take our place on the cross so that we could have eternal life. We could never pay that back. And because of that debt, we ought to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind. Every part of our fiber should be to love God. Amen? Amen? That's a little better. Story is told of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I'll tell you, there should be a book written of all his experiences. There are some biographies, I know. But he was once asked by a small church that had quite a bit of debt to come and encourage the members in trying to raise the money to pay it off. And the man who was delegated to ask Mr. Spurgeon said, well, you know, when you come to our place, you can stay at my house in town, or maybe my country home, or if the seaside suits you, I have a house at the seaside, and you can choose which one you wish to use. Mr. Spurgeon refused to come and talk to the church. Instead, he said to the man, you sell one of your houses. Often, that is the problem. We need to be generous, yes, with our things so that the Lord's work may prosper, so that individuals may prosper, so that others who need the Lord in their lives will see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.